Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 122. Just a couple of announcements, again, to help us along the way today. We'll just want to let you know that there is no choir practice this evening. And then as we would point our thoughts and our hearts towards Easter Sunday on April the 1st, I ask that you continue to pray for that service. Amen. And I have placed inside the newsletter coming out at the end of this month for next year some 9 things that would be a blessing to you and to others. So when the newsletter comes out next at the end of the month, please take a look at that and let's try to put these things into practice. Easter typically is one of the biggest days of the year. And people who only, they say they only come at Easter and Christmas and Easter, and then I added on any other problems. I call them seeps, Christmas, Easter, any problems. But you know what? We want them to come. If they only come on Christmas and Easter and any problems, we want them to come. We want to be hospitable to them in that. And so you'll be looking at that. Be praying for Easter Sunday services, for the special song the choir is going to sing, for the preaching of the gospel as well. Last year we had a number saved, and so we're looking forward to the Lord doing the same. So you'd be busy inviting people, you know, your friends and neighbors and grandma and grandpa and your spouse and children and grandchildren would possibly come on Easter because, you know, it's Easter. And so, you know what? You go down to Farm Fresh and get you a ham and some scalloped potatoes and all the things that go along with that. And you get it cooked up for Easter Sunday and you invite them to come to church and come to your house afterwards. And how could they pass that away, not come for a good preaching, good singing, and a good ham meal on Easter Sunday? So you do whatever you have to do, amen. Sacrifice, do whatever it takes to get your loved ones here that don't only come on Easter Sunday. And then the very next week, on April the 8th, begins our spring revival. So we're getting excited about that and looking forward to what God's going to do in our hearts and lives. I don't know about you, but I could use a good old-fashioned revival, amen. So we're praying for that. And you can help us in that revival as well, number one, by just writing down right now, plan on being here every night, Monday through Friday. You say, well, I don't come out at night. Well, if you don't drive at night, that's fine. But if you just don't come out to church at night, shame on you, amen. You get here, be here, amen. This is what revivals are for. Revival is not for the lost, although we gladly like to hear preaching that reaches the hearts of lost people that they might be saved and born again. But revival is for the church. And what a shame it is when an evangelist or an revivalist will come and preach God's word to his people, but his people aren't here to hear what God has. If we want to do anything for the work of Christ, it's going to begin during our season of revival. And so you plan on being there every night, Monday through Friday, including Sunday night as well. And if you would like to take the evangelist and his wife and myself and perhaps my wife as well, Tuesday through Friday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, would you let the church office know? And they'll get with me and make sure that the date's not taken, and we'll try to put it in perspective. Generally, we like to eat a little bit earlier. We like to be at the restaurant by 4:45. That gives them enough time to eat and go home and get changed and get ready to be at the house of the Lord. If you would like to get together with a family or two and have a meal provided here at the church one of those nights, we welcome that as well. You don't have to go to a restaurant. So one of the best times of fellowship and food we have is when a family has gotten together with another family and they cook meal here. We showed up at, say, 5 o'clock and ate and had fellowship with the evangelists. And it doesn't have to be anything fancy, you know, just not burnt, amen, praise the Lord. And little vegetables as possible if you love the pastor, amen. No, you just bring on the vegetables. Everyone loves them besides me. So you pray about that. And also on Tuesday the 3rd and Thursday the 5th, the week before, right after Easter, we're looking for a home to have a cottage prayer meetings. And listen, your home don't have to be fancy. It just has to be a place where we can meet together. Typically 15, 20 people show up and we just meet. If you want to have a snack, that's fine. If you don't, we'll just snack on the Word of God, amen. And we get together and we just pray. We have a devotion and then we pray and then we go to the house. So think on those things. As we approach Easter, as we approach our revival, we want to make the best of both of those days, and it takes some work for you and I to do that. Just to make sure you're where you need to be, Psalm 122, we'll look at verses 1 through 9 in just a moment. I want to think on this thought this morning, how to come to church. how to come to church. You say, I know how to come to church, Pastor. I get in the big bus that comes by my house and we come to church. I get in my Cadillac and we come to church. I get in my Chevy Jalopy and we come to church. No, that's not what I'm speaking about, and you'll see in just a few minutes. But I'd like to share a story with you about two people whose names I just made up. One is Alex and the other is Rex. And both went to the same church and both attended the same services at that same church on one particular Sunday morning. Alex came and he heard the pianist missed a note, and he scowled at her missing the note. He saw a teenager talking when someone else was praying, and he frowned through the whole service. He felt certain that the usher was just watching him as he put his dollar bill into the offering plate, and he got very mad for all the rest of the service. Five times, by the actual count, he caught the preacher in a slip of the tongue, or misquoted the Bible, or said something that just was not right. During the invitation, he stepped out of the side door all the time muttering to himself these words, "What a waste of time." Rex also went that same day, and he was at the same church, heard the same pastor, met the same people. And that day, he heard the pianist play an arrangement of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and he was stirred to worship by the majesty of that hymn. A special missions love offering was received, and he was glad that his church was doing what it could to reach people with the gospel all around the world. And he really appreciated the sermon that Sunday as the Holy Spirit used it to speak to his heart. He thought, as they shook the pastor's hands as he left the church that morning, how could anyone come here and not feel the presence of the Lord? You see, both men were in the same church meeting the same day. Each heard the same music. Each heard the same message. But their experiences were totally different. And you might ask why. I'm going to try to attempt to maybe answer that question as well. I, as a pastor, stand at the back door, and oftentimes people have comments as they leave. Some are good, and some are just comments. And when I was at my last church, I had someone come by and say, "That was the worst message I ever heard you preach, Pastor. I didn't get one single thing out of that message." And I thought, well, praise God. I said, maybe you just pray the Lord work on my heart and we'll be better next Sunday. But then about the very end of the line, after the long people proceeding out of the church, this person said, "Pastor, that was the best message you ever preached. God really spoke to my heart, amen." How can that be? How can that be? The same message, the same songs, the same everything. Why was the difference? What made the difference? And the simple truth is this, that both those people in my former church and both people that we talked about here in this illustration, they found exactly what they were looking for. But how they came to church made all the difference of what they got from the church. And so let's stand as we give reading in respect to the Word of God. We're going to read Psalm 122, and we'll look at verses 1 through verse number 9, and we'll think on this thought of how to come to church. The Bible says in Psalm 122, "I was glad when he said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. "Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testament of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy places. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heart and knee before you this morning, oh God, I do pray that you would help us, Father, give us understanding of this passage this morning. Oh Father, may we be like the psalmist David, and he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go unto the house of the Lord." Oh Father, may we have that same kind of attitude, and Father, that attitude also will reflect on what we receive when we come into the house of God. So Lord, I do pray that each and every time that we enter into the house of God, we would come with the right purpose, the right reason, and Father in the right mindset, and God, you'll speak to our hearts. Father, I pray if there's someone here who has never received Christ as their Savior, maybe they're here now, Father, and they're not coming for the right reason, Father, but I'm thankful that they're here, Father. So I pray they might come to understand that they're lost and they need a Savior, and Jesus Christ died for them on the cross of Calvary. Oh, Father, then repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, and then only then will they come into the house of the Lord for the right reason. So, Father, we do love you. We do thank you. We do seek to give you honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. How to come to church. Well, notice, first of all, the privilege of coming to church. The privilege of coming to church. Notice what the psalmist says again in that verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. That word glad literally means this. It means to brighten up. It means to rejoice. It means to cheer up. So we find that the psalmist is literally saying this. God, I am so glad when they asked me to go unto the house of the Lord. When someone said to the psalmist, let us go to church, his face lit up and he broke out with a great big smile. He rejoiced at the very thought of going to church, my friend. I don't know about you, but I wish to God that everyone that walks through the door here at Sharon Baptist Church and any other independent fundamental Baptist church or any church that preaches the gospel would have that kind of attitude, that kind of joy, and they'd be that glad when someone said, hey, it's time to get down to the church house this morning. Notice something. He didn't look at attending church as a burden, but as a blessing. It wasn't a drudgery for him to come to church. It was a delight for him to go to church. He rejoiced at the very thought of going into the house of God. And as for the psalmist, his reaction reveals that he considered it a very privilege to be able to go into the house of God. Well, just how excited was he, Pastor Dave? Let me tell you how excited he was. The Bible said that he was glad. You know, there are two types of people. There's the first person that gets out of bed on Sunday morning and says, good morning, Lord. And then the other gets out of bed and said, good Lord, it's morning. I have to go to church. After some struggle, they force their one leg off the side of the bed and they say, I got to get up and I got to get ready for church. On the other hand, there's a person who jumps right up and says, praise the Lord, it's Sunday. I get to go to church today. I don't have to go to church. I want to go to church and I get to go to church. If there's anything that ought to get us excited, it is coming to the house of the Lord. Amen. Boy, I can just think back when I was in the United States Air Force, and we were stationed at RAF Upper Heyford in England, and our church literally was our home, amen. Our people that were part of that local New Testament assembly was my family. And listen, I looked at every opportunity as a wonderful experience to be in the house of the Lord. I got excited, Brother Calvin, when the pastor said, it's work day. I'm like, glory to God, to be sitting home all day. Let's get down to the church house, Mama, and bring the two boys and let's just go have a work day down at the church house. I got excited about visitation night on Tuesday evenings. I got excited about when the pastor came up with a college and I wasn't even called to preach yet, but I wanted to learn more of God's word. I was excited when anything was happening at the church of God. If nothing was happening down at the church of God, I would call my friend Ralph and I said, Ralph, get with Howard and you call so and so, you call Steve. Let's get down to the church house and have a prayer meeting and a cup of coffee. I'm telling you, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. But here's the problem today. Not many of us are that excited about coming to the house of the Lord. We're like the one fellow who threw one leg off and said, oh, good Lord, it's Sunday. I got to get dressed and get to the house of the Lord. You know, if there's anything that ought to get you and I excited, it should be coming to the house of the Lord. We get excited about going to our children's ball games. We get excited about watching them play in a band or a symphony. We get excited about watching them go to wrestling matches and football games and softball games. And we stand and cheer and we shout and we do all those things. But let someone say, oh, guess what? There's revival coming up and it's Monday through Friday. Let's hear some shouting. Let's hear some cheering. Let's hear some being glad to be in the house of the Lord on a revival night. If you love going to church, guess what? You're going to get excited about it. And if you don't love church. Guess what? Your church is not going to excite you. I'm here to tell you, you ought to be excited about going to the house of the Lord. Well, how excited was the psalmist about going to the house of the Lord? I believe he was very excited, according to Psalm 122 and verse number 1. But then notice, not only was he excited, notice something else. He was eager. You see, you can be excited, but not being eager, amen? You can be excited about something, but not being eager. And when someone said to the psalmist, let us go unto the house of the Lord, did you notice something about that? Not one time did he say, well, just wait a minute now. He said, I got to press my white shirt. I got to shine my shoes. I got to go weed my garden. I got to wash my car first. I got to get my house in order. I got to cook dinner for my family. And then I'll be down to the house of the Lord. No, that's not the case. The psalmist, when he heard and he was invited to go into the house of the Lord, not one excuse did the psalmist make. I wonder how many excuses that you make not to go to the house of the Lord. Now, I know you're thinking, well, Pastor Dave, I'm a one and done. I come on Sunday mornings. When I'm done with that, I'm done till the next Sunday morning. Listen, we can make all kinds of excuses, and we can find excuses and make excuses and have excuses. But I want you to know the psalmist was not that way. He was excited about coming down to the house of the Lord. I read a little story one time about a pastor who got really tired of listening to the same old excuses why people would not come back to church. So he wrote he wrote 10 things, and he entitled them 10 Reasons Why I Never Wash, and he put them in the church bulletin. 10 Reasons Why I Never Wash. Number one, I was made to wash as a child, so I don't wash now. People who wash are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than everyone. There are so many kinds of soap, I could never decide which is the right soap to use. I used to wash, but guess what? It got boring, so I stopped washing. I still wash on special occasions like Christmas and Easter and any problems that come in my family ways. None of my friends wash, so why should I wash? I'm still young, Pastor. When I'm older and I've got a little bit dirtier, I might start washing, but for now, no thank you. I really don't have time to wash, Pastor. The bathroom is never warm enough, or it's too cold, so I don't wash. People who make soap are only after your money, amen. Listen, the psalmist didn't offer up any excuses why he couldn't go to the house of the Lord. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. He rejoiced and he was excited when he was invited to go to church. He revealed an eagerness to go to church with his reply to that question. Hey, you want to go down to the church house with me today? And when it comes to attending church, we should rejoice at every opportunity we have to be able to attend. I mean, we ought to be excited about it. We should be enthusiastic about it. We should look forward to every meeting out of our church, get this now, with great expectations. I wasn't able to make soul winning on Saturday. I was home trying to recover just a little bit. Thank the Lord. My voice is a little bit gone. I had some headaches for the last couple of days. But thank the Lord, I didn't have any fever, didn't have any chills, didn't have the flu. But I just wanted to stay home and try to recover a little bit. But Pastor James sent me his notes on how to prepare for soul winning, or how to get ready for soul winning. And they were very helpful, and I'm very thankful that he put those out. And I believe he's going to put a copy in every one of your boxes for you to read and understand and know. But one thing he put on his thing, he said, be excited and ready and prepared to win people to Jesus Christ. He says, go expectingly that people are going to trust in Christ as their personal Savior. And we should look at every opportunity we have to come into God's house as a time of great worship with great expectations. It's a privilege we have to come into God's house. Our problem is that we don't always see it as a privilege. We pick and choose like we have a right when we're going to attend, when we're not going to attend. Let me just help you this morning. We do not have a right to pick or choose when we attend the church that God has placed you within. We should be excited about it. We should be eager about coming to church. We should come to church with a glad and rejoicing heart. And I ask you this question this morning. Can you say with the psalmist, I am glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Well, not only do we see the privilege of coming to church, but then notice the purpose of coming to church. Why do we come to church? Well, look at verse number 2. The psalmist says in verse 2, our feet shall stand within the gates, O Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem was a place where the children of Israel came at least 3 times a year for the solemn feast that God had set apart for the nation of Israel to worship him. And the psalmist states here that his feet shall stand, or we could put it another way and say, this is where I'm going to make my abode. This is where I'm going to stop at. This is where I'm going to live at. This is where I'm going to worship him at. And he's talking about being faithful to the house of the Lord. I can't stress enough the importance of being faithful to the meetings here at Sharon Baptist Church. You see, this building is not the church. This is just a meeting place where the church meets. You see, you and I are the church. And it's important for you and I to be faithful to the meeting of the church. And so the question I'm asking you is, why do you come to church? What is the reason for your faithfulness? If God commands us to come to church, he has a reason and he has a purpose. God doesn't command us to come without a reason and without a purpose. There is a divine purpose for you and I coming to church on a regular basis. And if coming to church is to be what God intended it to be, what we needed to be, what the church is supposed to be, we must come with the right purpose in our heart. Some just come to church because they should. It's Sunday morning and they know that God commands them to come on Sunday, so they come Sunday morning. They know that they ought to be in church, so they just come. They know it's right to obey God, so they obey God and they just come. But if that's the only reason you come, guess what? You're going to miss out on the greatest blessing that the church is designed to bring into your life. Let me give you 3 reasons very quickly why we should come to church. The first one is this. We come to meet the family of God. We come to meet the family of God. The psalmist said, get this now, let us go into the house of the Lord. Going into the house of the Lord was just not a personal matter with David, but it involved other people as implied by that word us. That word us means me, you, yuns, y'all, wherever you've come from, whatever you use from the north or the south, it means everybody, it means anybody. And as you look at this psalm, you're going to find throughout this psalm a number of people are described. Look at verse number 2. It says, our feet. Verse 4, he uses the plural, tribes. In verse 6, he says they. In verse number 8, he speaks of his brethren and companions. The psalmist is speaking literally of his spiritual family. And the psalm actually speaks of the times of the year when the tribes and the families in those tribes of the nation of Israel would come together for their solemn feast to worship the Lord. It was a combined assembly of all the people, of all the nation of Israel. And listen, my friends, the church meeting is where God's family gathers on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday for prayer and Bible study. It's a place where those who are saved and born again assemble themselves as a redeemed, blood-bought family of Jesus Christ himself. And for those that might say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't need to go to church. I want to remind you that you are part of a spiritual family. And that church is that family. And that church meets together for worship on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday evening for prayer and Bible study. I like the words of John Donne. He was the English poet in the 16th century who wrote these words. No man is an island entire of itself. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never sent to know the name of those for whom the bells toll. He ends with this, it tolls for thee. The words of Donne really just remind us that none of us are isolated from all others around us, and that we are all interconnected in many different ways. And as a spiritual family, guess what? We need each other. Each believer brings their spiritual gifts and their natural talents and abilities to benefit the whole body, that is all of us. And together we minister to build one another up and to strengthen one another and to encourage one another. And that's why the writers of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10 and verse number 25, not the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word exhorting one another speaks of comforting one another, consoling one another, uplifting one another. Or in other words, we could put it this way, just being there for one another. Let me ask you this question. How can you comfort someone? How can you console someone? How can you be there for someone when you're not there for them? When the house of the Lord meets for worship. And we come to church to be with those who believe the same way that we believe. We gather together to think the same way we think, to feel the same way we feel, and to live the same way that we live, and desire the same things we desire. That's why we exhort one another and gather together. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So in other words, the Apostle Paul was saying this, that if you hang around bad people, guess what? They're going to lead you to do bad things. So let me help you. The more time you spend with good people, the more time that you spend with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, guess what? The more good things that you're going to do. But if you spend time with people who do evil things, and you'll end up doing the same things that they do. My dad used to tell me, birds of a feather, say it with me, flock together. One bad apple will spoil the whole basket. I think that we could illustrate it this way to you. Did you ever think why a person would end up using drugs or alcohol or becoming joining a gang and robbing and murder? Do you ever think why someone might desire to do that? Well, in some cases, and not all cases, it's because they were out with the wrong friends and their friends influenced what they did. And the inference is that God's people are to fellowship with God's people. We ought to be around people who are going to influence us in the right way, not what is wrong. And that's one reason why we come to church, to be around our spiritual family, to be influenced by a godly influence based upon the Word of God. And when we're around our spiritual family, we can draw strength from each other, and we are not alone in our living for Christ. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, the psalmist says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And here he's talking about the unity of the city and its design, its unity of the city and its structure, as well as its politics and its religion. But understand this, there is a unity about the family of God that is designed for our spiritual welfare of God's people. And when we believe that we live on an island and we say, I don't need fellowship, I don't need to come and exhort anybody else, guess what? We're cutting ourselves off of the blessings and the benefits of God and being around our spiritual family. Just as you have a desire and a longing and an urging to be around your physical family. Right now, Diane and I are on the countdown clock for another granddaughter to be born. Maybe within 2 weeks, maybe tomorrow, who knows when that's going to be. We're on a countdown clock for that. Listen, Diana has a desire to be there. She'd be camping out waiting right now if they would let her go up there, but they won't let her yet. And so she has a desire to be there. I have a desire to be there too. I have a desire to be with my son. son and my granddaughter up in Pennsylvania and my daughter-in-law. I would desire to be there with them, with my physical family. But listen, that desire is not greater than the desire to be around my spiritual family. And so, my friends, we need to we come together to meet the family of God, but we also come together, secondly, to hear the word of God. Notice what the psalmist says in verse number 4, the first part of that verse. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. I think one of the reasons the people of God assembled together is for, get this now, the testimony of Israel. Now, if you were to flesh this passage out, you would have come to understand that it's specifically speaking about the Ark of the Covenant, and that was kept in the most holies of holies place inside their tabernacle. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the tablet of stones, which the Ten Commandments are written on. And it speaks to you and I and to us about the Word of God. One of the reasons that we come to church is to hear the Word of God. I'm not saying that because I'm the one preaching the Word of God, but there is no substitute for the preaching of God's Word in our life. In 2 Timothy 4:2, we have a great statement that reveals the ultimate purpose of this preaching. Paul said to Timothy to preach the Word. He said, be instant in season, out of season. He said to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So the preacher is to do three things, reprove, rebuke, but he's also to exhort. That word reprove literally means to convince. It means to convict. It means to tell a fault or a sin. And I know some people don't like that. But listen, and I don't understand this either, but you pay me to point out your sin and preach against your sin. I can't figure it out. I don't understand it, amen. But it's just the way that it is. I know people don't like that. But God has entrusted me with you, and you have entrusted me to be the under-shepherd, because sometimes we don't want to acknowledge our own sin. Sometimes we're going down the wrong path, and we don't understand how we're going. And so you have appointed me to point out your sin and tell you what God has to say about it. And that's why sometimes says, if this shoe fits, wear it. A pastor might say, if this shoe's fitting you, wear it. If this bullet fits your gun, then accept it. And then he goes on, sometimes he'll say this. He said, now don't get mad at the messenger. He said, if you're going to get mad at the message. But the message you can't be mad at, because it all comes from God. Preaching is not only to reprove, but notice something else. Hang on, if that wasn't bad enough. There's also another word, and that word found in that verse is none other than rebuke. And that word means to censure. It means to admonish. By implication, it means forbid. So preaching should not only call attention to their sin, but it needs to show disapproval for their sin. You know, we live in a day and age when so-called church growth experts are telling us, this is how that you can grow a church. You can, number one, tone down your message, not preach against sin, not to mention hell or judgment, and preach on the love of God, and have lots of music, and have smoke, and lights, and loud music, and man, you'll grow your church. But you know what? God says preaching is to reprove. Preaching is to rebuke. But notice something else. Preaching is also to do something else, and that is to exhort. You know, all that the preaching and the pastors do should not be about confronting sin and convicting sin. There has to be some time when there is some exhortation going on. Remember, that word exhort means to comfort or to lift up. It has been said that preaching should be comfortable to the godly, but the ungodly, it should be uncomfortable. So no matter what the pastor preaches on, if you're living the way that God would have you to live, even in the hardest and harshest of messages given with love by the under-shepherd, you can be saying, glory, hallelujah, thank God, preach it again. Why can you say that? Because it's not bothering you, amen. But oftentimes when the pastor preaches with rebuke, silence fills the church. Well, there's a time that we should preach with exhortation because God's people need encouraging. Listen, I need encouraging. I need comforting. Listen, I get discouraged when I look out and see half the church not here, not because they don't have the flu, because they just feel like staying home. I get discouraged. I need encouraging. I need to be comforted. And if I do, I know you do as well. And there are people who sit in the pew service after service that are hurting, they're suffering, they're struggling with the things that they're facing in their life, but preaching should encourage their hearts and point them to the one who can help them with the problems that they're experiencing. So we need the man of God to take the word of God and point out the failures and sins of their life so they can be right with God, encouraging them. Well, we come to church not only to meet the family of God and hear the word of God, but also we come, thirdly, to worship the person of God. Look at verse number 4 in the last part of that verse, the closing words of verse 4, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. You know, in this phrase, we have the ultimate purpose that you and I gather together to worship God, and that is to worship Him. We often think of church as a place where we go to get something. And that's why people say, well, I didn't get anything out of church today. I didn't get anything out of church. And we think of church as a place we come to get something. I heard people say that I didn't get anything from this service today. And normally that means this. It's not that the people doing the music special did something wrong, or the pastor did anything wrong, or the preaching was wrong. It's because their heart wasn't prepared to receive something. Have you ever thought it could be due to the fact that you did not put anything into the service? Maybe that's why you didn't get anything out. You didn't put anything into it. And I know what you're thinking. It's true, Pastor Dave, that we should get something when we come to the house of the Lord. Yes, I understand that. But the main reason that we go to church is not to get, but it's to give something rather than get something. We go to church, as the Bible says, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse number 1, I will bless the Lord, get this now, at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We come to church saying, Lord, bless me. God, give me a blessing today. But when we enter those doors, the Lord is really saying to you and I as we enter those doors, bless me, not us saying, Lord, bless me, but us blessing the Lord. Listen, I'm so glad that you're here and you say, amen, Pastor. You say, amen, praise the Lord, thank God. I know that some people think that's out of order, but listen, it is not out of order. You know why people say amen? You know why people say glory to God? You know why some shout and hold hankies and wave them around and stand up and some clap their hands? Why do they do that? Because praise is a result of God's self-revelation of Himself to you. And listen, when God reveals Himself to you in such a mighty and opulent way, guess what? You can't help but rejoice. You can't help but praise. Listen, it's not their fault they're doing it. They're in the Spirit. God is speaking to them, showing them things, revealing Himself to them, and they're excited about it. You know what? Instead of looking at them going, what in the world is that crazy nut doing? You have to say, God, I want to be like them. I want to be like them. Make me like them. Then we'll all just be a bunch of crazy nuts praising the Lord. Well, the truth is, when God reveals Himself, whether it's through the written word or the spoken word or words that are sung, you cannot just help but preaching Him. And regardless of what people say, regardless of what people think, or regardless of what people do, the church is the place where God's people come together and give thanks unto the Lord. Let me ask you this question again. How should we come to church? Well, we should come to church with a glad heart, with excitement and eagerness. Secondly, we should come to church with the intention on, get this now, participating in the service. Now, I want to repeat that because some of you might not have heard that. I didn't hear any amens. Participating in the service.
I don't want you to think that I'm telling a lie or stretching the truth when I say that most people come to church only to watch what happens, amen. They don't want to get involved in it. They don't want to sing the songs. They don't want to open their Bible up and follow along the preaching of God's word. And surely they don't want to drop any significant tithe, offering, love, gift, or faith promise into the offering plate. They just want to sit, soak, and sour. Every Christian should do more than just sit. They should participate in the service. For example, every one of us should join in as we sing the songs and the hymns, meditating upon those words. Often my prayer in the choir room is this: God, help us to meditate upon the words as we sing them. We need to listen carefully and intently as the word of God is preached, soaking in God's word for us, and be part of the praise and worship of God. Instead of just watching others worship God around us, why don't you get involved with it as well? And if you really want to get something from this services, you're going to have to put something into it. And if you'll come to church with a purpose of meeting with the family of God, if you'll come with the church with a purpose of hearing the word of God, if you come to the church with the purpose of worshiping the person of God, guess what? You'll come away blessed because you are blessed. Don't come to church to be a spectator. Come to be a participator. And lastly, and I'll not belabor this point, we come, we see the privilege of coming, the purpose of coming, and thirdly, the profit of coming to church. You know, if we come to the church for the right reason, God will profit us in our life. In verse number 6, the Bible says, they shall prosper that love thee. Verse 7 says, the prosperity within thy palaces. Notice first of all that if we'll come with the right attitude and the right heart, we'll have spiritual prosperity. And the psalmist really is praying for the prosperity of the city of Jerusalem. And one of the benefits of coming to the church is spiritual prosperity that it brings us. I'm not talking about getting rich. I'm not talking about winning the lottery, coming to some large amount of money. I'm talking about the prosperity of the Christian life. I'm talking about the prosperity of our soul. Just coming to church, guess what, is not going to make you a better Christian. There are people who sit on these pews every Sunday who live like the world Monday through Saturday. But if we'll come to church as we ought to come to church, we'll have spiritual impact in our life. Notice lastly, and then we're done. Notice spiritual peace. In verse number 6, the psalmist encourages us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 7, the first part of that verse, the Bible says, peace be within thy walls. He's not only praying for prosperity of the city, but he's praying that he might experience peace. There's nothing like the peace of God that fills the heart of those who are living and serving our risen Savior. And listeners, nothing can beat this when you lay your head down on your pillow at night and know that everything is right and clear between you and the Savior. What a great blessing that is. Well, let me close with this and then we'll be done. The million-dollar question for you and I today is simply this: how should we come to church? How should we come to church? If we'll consider it a privilege, if we'll come with a purpose, we'll find that it will profit by the way it changes what the church means to us and by what we receive from it when we attend the church on the Lord's Day. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you excited as David was? Are you as eager as David was? Not only how do you come to church today, but how will you come to church the next appointed time that there's service? The psalmist came to meet the family of God. The psalmist came to hear the word of God. The psalmist came to worship the person of God. So should we. How do you come to church? Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning, and thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word, Father. Challenge the hearts of your people that are here and those that are listening by the way of our live stream. Oh, Father, help us understand the importance of coming to church. Just not filling the pew, Father, but having our heart where we need to be, that we can truly be blessed.
Help us to come, Father, to bless you. And in turn, as we bless you, Father, we'll be blessed. Oh, Father, maybe there's someone here today that never heard preaching like this, Father. And they can't grasp and get a handle on it. Maybe, Lord, it's because they have never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, I pray for that one today. Oh, Father, speak to their heart. Help them to understand, Father, that there is a great need for them to repent of their sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned, they come short of the glory of God. Oh, Father, that the wages for their sin is death, but that the eternal life is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, there's a debt that has to be paid, and Christ paid it for us on the cross of Calvary. But we have to receive that debt. We have to receive that gift because of our debt. And Father, then I pray that one might be saved today. So, Father, challenge hearts today, Father. We'll give you honor and glory for it, for in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around this morning. I wonder, has God challenged your heart in this area of how should we come to church? Maybe God has spoken to your heart in some small way. Maybe spoken to you in a loud voice or a small, still voice. Whatever the case is, maybe you don't have to come and speak to Him about it. Maybe you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You've never been saved, never been born again. God's speaking to you about your need to be saved. Maybe for the first time you heard that God does love you and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross in order that you might be saved. Would you step out of the pew and come forward? We'll not embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. We'll just take the Bible and show you how you can enter into a wonderful and joyful relationship with Jesus Christ. And then you can say like the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What about you? While these are praying, this altar is still open for you. Just play the chorus one more time. If no one else comes, we'll close.